Known for his unique ability to simplify profound truth so that it can be applied to everyday life, Adrian Rogers was one of the most effective preachers, respected Bible teachers, and Christian leaders of our time. Thanks for joining us for this message. Here's Adrian Rogers.
Now, is there anyone here who would dare say that today God's will is being done on earth and in earth as it is in heaven? Do you think that the rape, the pillage, the arson, the murder, the blasphemy, the pornography, the debauchery that takes place on earth today is God's will? No, it is not. But there is coming a day, and our Lord taught us to pray for it, that God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But right now, man has enshrined himself in his nuclear glory, and his effort has been to dethrone God and enthrone himself. It's almost as if you can hear them praying, "Our brothers which are upon the earth, hallowed be our name, our kingdom come, our will be done, for there is no God in heaven." But friend, there is a God in heaven, and his kingdom is coming, and the title of the message is The Coming Kingdom of Christ. Now that brings a question. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom that we're praying for? May I tell you that it is four things. Number one, the kingdom is the kingdom of God's government. Do you have it? It is the kingdom where God rules. It is the kingdom where God reigns. The kingdom of God is the place of God's sovereign authority. And therefore, what is the purpose of all prayer? What is the purpose of prayer? Well, you have it in verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Would you like to be effective in your prayer life? Would you like to pray so as to get your prayers answered? Verse 10 is the absolute key, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." What is effective prayer? Effective prayer is not talking God into doing something He doesn't want to do. Effective prayer is not bending God's will to fit our will. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And so, friend, there's nothing that lies outside the reach of prayer but that that lies outside the will of God. Now put in your margin this verse, 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. And here's the key to answered prayer. Listen to it. The Apostle John picks up on what the Lord Jesus Christ said here in Matthew 6, verse 10. And here's what the Apostle John had to say. 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask Him anything according to His what? His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition we've desired of Him." You say, do you mean, Pastor Rogers, that the only prayer that I can pray is the prayer that is in the will of God? Well, that leaves out so many things. No, friend. Praying in the will of God does not mean fewer blessings for you. Praying in the will of God means more blessings for you. You see, God wants for you what you would want for yourself if you had enough sense to want it. God loves us. God loves us. And so therefore, the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God's government, where we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Now that brings us to another question. The Apostle John said, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And Jesus said we're to pray for His will to be done. How do we know His will? Do we just guess at it? Does God say, well, you may hit it lucky? Maybe it's my will and maybe it's not. No, God has given us principles whereby we can know His will and know that we're praying in His will. May I tell you what they are? Three. Here are the principles so you can know that you're praying in the will of God. Number one is the surrender principle. the surrender principle. Now, you'll never know God's will until you're willing to know God's will, until you're willing to say, "Thy will be done." Not my will, but thine be done. There is the surrender principle. Have you completely, totally surrendered to Him? The Apostle James says, "Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lust." I told you about being in Romania and talking with Pastor Joseph Son, a true intellectual. He was my translator. After a while, after I felt comfortable with him and he with me, I said, "Joseph, would you just tell me something?" He said, "What, Adrian?" I said, "You've been to America many times. Tell me about American Christianity." He said, "Well, you asked me to, and I'll tell you." He said, "Adrian, the key word in American Christianity is the word commitment." I said, "Well, that's good, isn't it, Joseph?" He said, "No, that is not good." He said, "Commitment is a relatively new word in the United States." He said, "Oh, it can be found in some dictionaries," but he said it came into usage in the 60s. And Americans have gotten stronger and stronger and stronger in using the word commitment, American Christians. I said, "Well, what's wrong with commitment?" He said, "I'll tell you what's wrong." He said, "When a new word comes in, it always moves out an old word. It replaces an old word." He said, "I searched to find out what was the old word that commitment has replaced." And he said, "The old word is surrender." Now pay attention. The new word, commitment. The old word, surrender. Now when you commit, you are in control. The thing that you commit to may be good and fine and noble and wonderful. You may commit yourself to soul winning. You may commit yourself to prayer. You may commit yourself to sacrifice. That's all well and good, but who decides? You do. "I am committing myself to this." You may commit yourself to lose weight. You may commit yourself to do many things. You decide to do something, and therefore you commit yourself to it. But he said in surrender, there's a difference. In commitment, you decide what you're going to do and commit yourself to it. When you surrender, you lift both hands and say, "I'm under your control." Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? In commitment, you're in control. In surrender, He is in control. He is the King and He is supreme. And what we do is to say, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. I am under your control." Why does anybody do anything? Why does anyone serve another? A son? Because he wants to. A servant, because he needs to. But a subject, because he must. God is sovereign. God is absolutely sovereign. Do you want to know the will of God? Do you? I mean, do you? Would you like to pray and know that you're in the will of God? Well, God does not reveal His will to rebels. Have you ever totally, honestly, sincerely, with all of your heart, with every inch, with every ounce, with every nerve, every fiber, as much as in you is, said, "Thy will be done"? Have you? Then if you have not, don't complain that you don't know the will of God. Don't you think that it is an absurdity, and don't you think it's a contradiction? And really, don't you think it's an insult to say, "I want to know the will of God, but I'm not willing to do the will of God"? You see, step number one in knowing the will of God is the surrender principle. Another principle, the surrender principle and the Scripture principle. Now let me give you another verse of Scripture. Here the Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus said, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, then ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you." You abide in me, that's surrender. My words abide in you, that's Scripture. You take the Word of God. This print is God's revelation to you. It is God's Word to you. Do you want to know God's will? Do you? You say, "Oh, I'd like to know the will of God." Test. How much time do you spend in this book? Do you think God really believes you when you say, I want to know the will of God, and yet you don't read the one book above all books that God has specifically written to show you His will, to reveal His will to you, to unfold His will to you? Don't you think that there's a little bit of hypocrisy in a person who says, God, I want more than anything else to do Your will, and yet he does not study the Word of God to find out what the will of God is? Third principle. First one, the surrender principle. Second one, the Scripture principle. The third one, the Spirit principle. Now listen, let me give you another verse of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Now here's the key, Romans 8, 27, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There it is. Surrender principle, I want to know Your will. Scripture principle, it's found in the Word of God. Spirit principle, the Holy Spirit of God helps you to understand the Word of God and helps you to articulate your prayer in the will of God. That's the way to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. You see, this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask Him anything according to His will, He heareth us. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Answered prayer is not for rebels. The prayer that gets to heaven is the prayer that starts in heaven. We just closed the circuit. You see, you can be absolutely certain when you're praying in the Spirit, any prayer that the Holy Spirit lays upon your heart will be answered, because the prayer that originates in heaven certainly is not going to be rejected there. That's the reason it's so important over and over and over again. The Bible tells us to pray in the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit. And to pray in the Spirit, you must be filled with the Spirit, and you're not going to be filled with the Spirit until you surrender. It all is linked together. I heard a beautiful definition of prayer. I love it. It's my favorite definition of prayer. May I give it to you? Prayer is the Holy Spirit finding a desire in the heart of the Father and putting that desire into our hearts and then sending it back to heaven in the power of the cross. Did you get it? Prayer is the Holy Spirit finding a desire in the heart of the Father, putting that desire into our hearts, and then sending it back to heaven in the power of the cross. So what is the kingdom of God? It is the kingdom of God's government. Thy will be done. Second thing I want you to notice as we talk about the kingdom of God, not only is it the kingdom of God's government, but it is the kingdom of God's grace. Look in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Don't you love that? A throne. It speaks of His kingdom. It speaks of His rule. Where does He rule from? What kind of a kingdom is it? What kind of a throne is it? Is it a throne of law? Is it a throne of judgment? No. It is a throne of grace. Two more wonderful words could not be put together, a throne and grace. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of God's government, but it is also the kingdom of God's grace. Because if it were only the kingdom of God's government, all we can think about is the awesome majesty and glory and splendor and unapproachableness of the thrice holy God. How could we ever dare come? But the Bible says we can come right on. We come right to a throne of grace, one that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You say, do my faults keep me from coming to a throne of grace? No, my dear friend, it's your faults that bring you to the throne of grace. It's your need that brings you Don't stay away because you have faults. Come and find mercy. Don't stay away because you're weak. Come and find help. When you're praying for His kingdom to come, not only is it a kingdom of God's government, it is the kingdom of God's grace. It's not a throne for receiving tribute. It is a throne for dispensing grace. And you see, the grace of God does not do away with the sovereignty of God, God's government. It only magnifies it. Years and years ago, I heard of a woman who lived in a foreign country where they had a monarchy. And this woman was a very poor woman. And she had a daughter, and the daughter had gotten sick. And the daughter was at home, and this poor woman had to go out to do her work. But somehow the sick daughter had said to her mother, "Mother, do you know what I think would make me feel better? If I just had some fresh fruit to eat." Fruit was very expensive, almost unattainable. "If I just had some sweet, luscious grapes, Mama, I just think they'd make me feel so much better." That mother had that in her mind as she went down the cobblestone streets. And as she was passing a very impressive building, a mansion-like palace, she looked and there was an iron fence. And behind it was a garden. And in that garden was a trellis. And from that trellis, there was suspended a gorgeous grapevine. And on that grapevine, there were just coming down big clusters of beautiful grapes. And she thought, "Oh, I have a few shillings. Maybe they would sell me a cluster of grapes." And she noticed that the gate was open. And almost fearfully, she pushed the gate open. And she went into this most gorgeous, beautiful garden. And she's looking at those grapes, and someone says to her, "What are you doing in here?" She turned around, and there was the gardener. He said, "Did someone leave the gate open? You must get out of here in a hurry. You have no right. You have no business in this place. You must leave." She said, I was only wanting to know if perhaps I could buy a bunch of grapes for my daughter who is sick." He said, "I'm sorry, these grapes are not for sale. You must leave. This is the king's garden." And as she turned in her fear and started out the gate, she heard another voice saying, "Wait a minute. Stop right there." And she turned around to look into the face of her king. He said, "Tell me again, what were you doing here?" "Oh," she said, "Sovereign." She said, "I'm sorry. I did not mean to intrude. I did not know this was the palace. I am sorry. All I wanted was a bunch of grapes for my daughter who is sick. Please." And she's backing away. He said, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Don't be afraid. It's all right. Come here." He said, "Gardener, hand me those shears." He said, "Hold out your apron." She held it out, and he began to clip off big clusters of grapes and load her down, one cluster after another. She said, "Oh no, that's more than I can pay for." "Oh," he said, "you cannot buy these grapes." "Oh," she said, "but I must pay for them." And he said, "If you must pay for them, you cannot have them. The only way that you can have them is to receive them as a gift from your king. The king's grapes are not for sale." Friend, I want to tell you, when I heard that story, I thought how much like the grace of God that is. If you want God's grace, you may have it, but you'll never buy it. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The king's grapes and the king's grace and the king's goodness is not for sale. What is this kingdom? It's a kingdom of God's government. He is sovereign. but it is a kingdom of God's grace. We come to a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Bible says in Ephesians that in the ages to come, He's going to show the riches of His grace. One of these days, folks, all of the vain toys of this world won't mean very much to you. When the setting sun of your life mingles with the purpling dawn of eternity, and you've laid down the toils and the toys of this world, and your loved ones stand around your casket, all that will really matter then is God's amazing grace. Thy kingdom come. It is the kingdom of God's government. It is the kingdom of God's grace. I'll tell you what else it is. It is the kingdom of God's goodness. When you're praying for the kingdom to come, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, what kind of a kingdom is it? Let me give you another verse to put in your margin. Are you ready for it? Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's a kingdom of God's government, it's the kingdom of God's grace, and it's the kingdom of God's goodness. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Are you in the kingdom? Are you? Well, if you're in the kingdom, these are three marks that you're in the kingdom. Number one, righteousness. You want to know whether a man is saved or not? Just see if he's righteous. Is he righteous? I don't care how loud you shout or how high you jump. I want to know how straight you walk when you come back down. Has this thing called Christianity, has it changed your life? If your religion hadn't changed your life, you better change your religion. You don't have the New Testament religion. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteousness. But not only righteousness, peace. Peace with God and the peace of God and peace that passes understanding. That's the kingdom that you're praying for to come. And it's the kingdom of joy. The kingdom of joy. Let me go back to Joseph Son for a moment. When I was preparing this sermon, I thought of what he told me also. He said, Adrian, he said, back in the 70s, I was in my study. I was pastoring a church near Bucharest. And he said, I was in my home when suddenly at my door, there came seven secret police, the Securitate, the communist soldiers. They came into my house and said, we're going to search your house. And he said, they turned my house upside down. They were looking for any kind of literature, anything that I might have in my house that they could interpret as being against the government so they could put me in prison or maybe put me to death. And he said, they went through our house just looking, turning everything over. You know, they don't have the kind of a constitution we have that keeps soldiers just from breaking into your house and searching. Then he said, they went into my study and began to go through every book that I had. Now, you know, a pastor's books are very precious to him. They're like friends to him. They went into his study and they began to go through my books looking for something that could be interpreted as being against the government, perhaps some kind of anti-communist literature that might be there. And he said, they wanted to use it all for evidence against me. So they took every book and made me sign on the fly leaf that this was found in my study. One book after another they were taking down. I had to sign it. He said it was miserable. He said, I'd not signed many books when they laid a book before me. Do you know what the title of the book was? Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. He said, you cannot believe what a miserable day this was. And there was the title of that book, Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. And the subtitle was this, Are You Experiencing It Now? Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. Are you experiencing it now? And he said, oh God, your joy Yes, I am experiencing it now. Greater than all of this is your joy. He said, I knew that the joy of the Lord was to be my strength. And I said to Elizabeth, Elizabeth, that's his wife, these men are guests in our home. Make some coffee for them, would you please? And serve them coffee. And he said, from that moment on, I was in control. No matter what else was happening, I was in control, and my king was on his throne, and the mark that my king was on his throne was joy. And it was my strength. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what you're praying for when you pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, the kingdom of God's government, he is sovereign. The kingdom of God's grace, he is merciful. The kingdom of God's goodness, he is so good. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But there's one last thing I want to mention that you're praying for. When you're praying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? In earth as it is in heaven. That prayer has not yet been answered, but friend, it will be answered, because the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God's government. It is the kingdom of God's grace. It is the kingdom of God's goodness, and it is the kingdom of God's glory. Let me tell you something, friend. God is going to be glorified here upon this earth. He is going to rule here on earth. The babe of Bethlehem, he is going to be the sovereign king of the whole world. When Jesus Christ came into this world, the angel made this birth announcement. Put this verse down in your margin, Luke 1, verses 32 and 33. I want you to listen to it. Here's what the angel said about the baby that was born. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. We're talking here about the earthly reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus Christ is going to rule one more time here on earth? Did you know that? I mean literally rule. Here on earth where he was born, here on earth where he ministered, here on earth where he was crucified, here on earth where he was buried, here on earth where he rose, here on earth where he ascended, to this earth, Jesus Christ is literally, actually, visibly, bodily coming back to this earth. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Friend, he is going to reign on earth. And the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters that cover the sea. That's what the prophet said. Do you think that Jesus Christ would have taught us to pray this prayer if it would not have been answered? His kingdom has not come yet on earth. His will is not being done on earth, but it shall be, it will be, because our Lord taught us to pray that. Today, Jesus Christ is an outcast in the world of government, in the world of education, and in society. Turn to Psalm 2. If this does not set your heart on fire, your wood is very wet. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? I'll tell you why. Rage is what you do when you don't know what else to do. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Vain means foolish. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That means against His Christ. That's the Hebrew word, the Old Testament, for the New Testament word Christ. The kings of the earth, the high muckety-muck, set themselves. I see them as they square their jaws in rebellion, and the rulers take counsel together. They pool their ignorance against the Lord and against His Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.
We don't want the Lord and we don't want His Christ.
Well, continue to read verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. It's not the laugh of humor, it's the laugh of irony. The Lord shall have them in derision. They've laughed at Him. He's the butt of the late night jokes. This nation is laughing its way into hell, but it won't laugh its way out once it gets there. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. There's coming a day of wrath. But here's the beautiful part. In my Bible, I've got one little word circled in red. It's verse 6, yet. Boy, that's a great word. Yet. Yet in spite of the ravings and the rantings and the mouthings of the agnostics, the atheists, the humanists, the ungodly, the perverts, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. Don't you love that? God has set His heart on this, my dear friend. Yet, when God gets ready to enthrone the Lord Jesus like people playing checkers, He's going to move His Son into King's Row and say, crown Him. Crown Him! Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I love that. You know what the holy hill of Zion is? That's where they crucified Him. Friend, that's where He's going to reign. The Lord Jesus in Zion is going to reign. God has set His heart on it. How exciting is this? When we're praying, Thy kingdom come, it's the kingdom of God's glory. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In His time, when Jesus was carrying His cross, the women were standing there weeping and lamenting, and Jesus carrying that cross stopped and looked up. Said, don't weep for Me. Weep for yourselves. This is your hour. My hour has not yet come. This is your hour. My hour is not yet come. His time is coming, which in His time, in His hour, He shall show who is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the blessed and only potentate. His kingdom, my friend, is a kingdom of glory. Friend, He's not going to a four-year inauguration. He's going to an eternal coronation. Hallelujah! He shall reign. He shall reign forever and ever. And ever, Jesus shall reign where the sun doth His successive journeys run, His kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. He has a kingdom. It's a kingdom of God's government. It's the kingdom of God's grace. It's the kingdom of God's goodness. And it's the kingdom of God's glory. I can hardly wait for the King to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Lord, we want to join the saints of the ages to pray as You have taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus, amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with Him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.